Okay. We're going to continue today with the second half of our message that we began last week. And so we're in the context of Romans chapter 11. And I'm not going to reintroduce this today. This is just the second part of the message. We started just last week in Romans 11:1, and I think we got up through Romans 11:5 here. And we're in this context dealing with the fact that Israel's rejection, their present rejection, it's neither complete nor is it final. And so that's what Paul is in the process of laying out here. And so we're going to pick up and we're going to try and get down through verse 10 at least today. And so let's pray and we will continue. Father, we're thankful for the provisions of grace and we're grateful for the opportunity that you've allowed for us to be together and to be in your word. We're thankful for Jesus Christ and for the work that he's accomplished on our behalf. And we just pray that you continue to bless us in our time in your word. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so let's go ahead and just to pick up the context again here as we continue. Let's just go back to 11:1. And here we see Paul just makes it clear that God has not casted away or thrusted from himself his people. And so in 11:1, Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Now, your King James reads God forbid, and that's not a very good translation of the Greek. It's just literally, may it never be, exclamation point, I believe. And Paul says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul is exhibit one, if you will, that God has not cast away his people, the Israelites, because some are in this present dispensation, even though Israel has been set aside nationally from their place of blessing, God is choosing to save some Jews for his own purpose. And so that's happening in this dispensation. And so Paul is an example of himself that God has not cast away his people in a complete sense or in a final sense. And so in verse 2, Paul says, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Or don't you know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. And so we went back into 1 Kings, and we, in Kings 19, 10, and 19:14 of 1 Kings, and Elijah thought he was really the last one who stood in behalf of Jehovah. And then in verse 4, though, we have God's answer to Elijah. It comes from 1 Kings 19:18. But what says the answer of God unto him? Just what's the divine response to him, to Elijah? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And so even though the appearance was that maybe Elijah was left alone and that he was the last one who God was using at the time, that was just an appearance. God had reserved for himself. So God did it. In other words, God made a choice and he reserved to himself 7,000 men. So now when we get to verse 5 here, Paul draws this illustration into the present time as Paul's writing. He says, even so then at this present time, Also, there is a remnant, this small residue, according to or measured by the election of grace. The election, and we talked about that, just the choosing out of the selection of grace. And so at this present time, in other words, there's still a remnant, a small residue that God is choosing out, measured by this choice or selection of grace. And so that's going to lead us, and so I think that's where we ended up last week. And so here, this brings us to obviously Romans 11:6, and here we have what we typically refer to as the New Testament definition of grace. And here Paul is going to offer a contrast. And he says, if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. And the Greek preposition that they counted of works is the ek preposition. It's if it be by grace, then it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And so as soon as you introduce the concept of work into the equation, then grace is lost. And so then he says, and some of you, if you don't have a New King James or a King James Version, you might not have this. There's a textual problem. I would include it. It says, but if it be out from works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so again, we have this contrast, these two concepts of work, whereby something is earned, or grace, which by it's not based on any merit. Or you could also say, or demerit. And so let's go ahead and turn back to Romans 4:4. And so in Romans 4:4, we have a similar concept stated a little differently. It says, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned or imputed, measured by grace. And so it's kind of the same idea. If the one that's working, the reward, it's not imputed by grace. It's not unmerited favor or favor regardless of merit. It's something that would be earned. He says, but of or measured by debt. And so when one would work, then the favor, if you will, the grace, the favor in some fashion would be based on what was earned or debt. Now in verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. And so here you see faith isn't work. It says, but he that but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed for righteousness. Now let's just carry this on back to Romans 10:3. In Romans 10:3, speaking of Israel, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto a righteousness of God or from God. Now let's just turn back to 9:32. And here we see, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And so here we have our New Testament definition of grace in Romans 11:6. And when you see that grace and works do not mix. And so if you have one, you don't have the other. Now, if we go back to John, let's go back to John chapter 1, and let's just pick up in verse 16. In John 1:16, here we just read, because out of his fullness have we all received in grace, and the King James just translates for grace, and grace for grace. And it's just literally grace instead of grace. Old Testament grace or favor was a little different than New Testament grace in that in present tense, we could go back and we could go back into Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28, I believe, and you could see that their blessing in time was based on work to a certain degree. And so here we see, though, and we have all received grace instead of grace. And so now in verse 17, for or because the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came to be through Jesus Christ. Now, let's just go back. Let's just go back into the Old Testament here. Let's go back to, I think Deuteronomy 28 could illustrate this. So here you can see Israel in a present tense sense. They were required to keep the Mosaic law. And so in Deuteronomy 28, let me read verses 1 and 2. And it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations on the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And so, let me just go back and to Leviticus 26. That might be what I had in mind. Now let's go look at Leviticus 26. Okay, I'm going to pick up in verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and you keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And the threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And so here we see, though, physical blessing in time based upon their faithfulness and their ability to keep all that the Lord had commanded them. Now, let me just go back to another illustration, Old Testament grace. Let me go back to Genesis 6:8, I believe. And so in Genesis 6:8, we have Noah here as an illustration. And Noah found grace, and the idea of grace here is favor. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so here you see that that there was something about Noah that caused him to be found by the Lord, or to be favored by the Lord. Now, in the New Testament sense, we can live every aspect of our lives by grace. Now, let me just let's just go back to Ephesians 1. Let me look at 1:6 here, and you can see that Christians, that we have the verbal concept for grace and the noun here in 1:6, and it's in our position in Christ that we've been graced or favored is the idea, or it's just the verbal for grace. And so, to the praise of the glory of His grace, of which He has made us accepted. And so this is the verbal. He's graced us. He's highly favored us. And where? In the one, in a state of having been loved. So in our position in Christ, and the one who's in a state of being loved, is where we've been favored, where we've been graced. And over in 1:3, we can see that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Blessed, and the word for blessed comes from the root to be well spoken of here. And so blessed is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And so there's a powerful message there, with all spiritual blessings. It doesn't mean some, but we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And so we got the whole package at the moment of salvation. And so let's go back and refer to some things that go back to our initial salvation. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1:9. Now, in this context, Paul is, he's leaning on Timothy a little bit to co-suffer evil for the gospel according to God's inherent ability. And you see that in verse 8. And in verse 9, in 2 Timothy 1:9, speaking of God who saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works. It wasn't measured by our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. The King James reads, before the world began, just before times of eternities. Let's go ahead and turn over to Titus, if you will, 3:5. Let's back up to 3:3 for a little reminder. And so here Paul says to Titus, he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving strong desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and the fondness to man of just the love of God is what the King James reads, but it's just the fondness to man. God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not out from works of righteousness which we have done. And so the King James says not by, but it's the ek preposition, not out from works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. And so His mercy, His compassion upon those that are suffering from in some aspect as a result of sin. But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Let's go over to Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and it is not out from yourselves, it is the gift from God. And so this salvation by grace through faith, it's not out of yourselves as the source, it's the free gift though from God. Not out from works, he says in verse 9, lest any man should boast. Remember our Romans 4:4 and 4:5. Because out from works, it would be based on debt. And he says, not out from works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. And so the idea of our position in Christ, we're the result of his doing, is the idea of workmanship here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, created meaning something that wasn't formerly in existence. This is looking at the new creation, the new entity, the new man, the Christ. So created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so good works, agathos, good works, that which brings about an inner well-being and leads to happiness. God is the source of good, agathos good. And so here he's saying, hey, Christians were the result of his doing, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now let me just hold your finger. I'm going to read the second part of Ephesians 2:10. I want you to hold your finger in Ephesians 2:10, and let's turn over to 3 John. In verse 11, and this good here over in 3 John 11 is agathos. And so, beloved, here John says, follow not, just imitate not that which is evil or lacking in character, but rather, a strong contrast, but rather, that which is good, agathos good. And then here we have he that is doing good. It's a Greek compound word. He that is doing agathos good is out from God as to source. And so here is of God. It's the ek preposition, out from. So the he that is just the one doing good is out from God as to source. But he that is doing evil, or just doing that which is lacking in character, has not seen God. He's just in a state of not seeing God. So let's go back to Ephesians 2:10 then. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has before prepared, that we should walk in them. In them or by them, and be either in the sphere of these good works that he's prepared, or we could translate it by them also, by these good works that God's prepared. And so the only way we're going to walk or order the details concerning our life by these good works is to be in a condition to recognize them. And to be in a condition to recognize what the good works that God's prepared for us to do, so we're going to have to relate to our position in Christ. We're going to have to reckon what God reckons about us in Christ. And so here in Ephesians 2, you can see he's moving on to talk about the mystery concerning the Christ. And you see that in Ephesians 2:15, speaking of Christ, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, talking about the enmity between Jew and non-Jew, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to create in himself And so the King James translates this word make, but you lose a little bit of the connection to the previous context when it's not translated create here, to create something that wasn't formerly in existence, in himself of the two into one new man. And so this new man here is new in kind. This one new man so making peace. Now let me just skip over to Ephesians 3. Three and four. Here Paul says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery concerning the Christ." And so I'm translating it there with the article, the Christ. It's talking about the mystery of the Christ, the body and the head as one new entity, the new man. And so you can see in the following context would support our understanding here of this being a reference to the Christ, the head and the body as one. You can see that in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, we do have Bob with us here today, and Bob, you weren't here after that one week after we were in Galatians. We were talking about living by grace in present tense salvation. And we were back in Galatians. And so if you remember, we were in Galatians 5:4. And then I started hearing a chant coming back from the back left side, for me, the left side of the auditorium, 2:21. 2:21.
I even put up some cards, didn't I?
I don't know. There were some hand motions going on back there.
Amen.
So let's do that. Let's do this today. Let's go to Galatians 5, 3, and 4, and then we will go to 2:21. Now remember, circumcision relates back to the third Abrahamic covenant, and it was something that was incorporated into the Mosaic law. And so here, when Paul's talking about circumcision, he's talking about circumcision in the sense of keeping an aspect of the Mosaic law. And so in Galatians 5:3, Paul says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So if you're going to do this trying to keep the law, or if you're going to do anything to try and keep the law, by the way, you're a debtor to do the whole thing. You can't just separate out the Mosaic law. It's a package deal. Now, how many are trying to do that now? They separate out the Ten Commandments. Well, guess what? The Ten Commandments are only a part of the package. So here Paul says he is a debtor to do the whole law. Then he says, and so this would be for the Christian, he says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you." And this is a passive verb. It just literally, it has the idea of you have been rendered inoperative from Christ. Whosoever of you are justified or trying to be justified by law, you are fallen from grace. And so remember, as Christians, we've been graced in the beloved. We've been favored, highly favored in the beloved. And so to be fallen from grace is, in a sense, to set aside the provisions of grace that we have in Christ. So this is what Paul gets at when over in Galatians 2:21. Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace from God." or just, and the word to frustrate, or just, it's literally, I do not set aside. He's been graced, highly favored in the beloved. He says, I do not set aside the grace from God. He says, for if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died in vain. He just died without a purpose. And so now we're getting a little momentum here. We're on this run of verses. Let's just keep this going for a second. Let's just take this over to Philippians 3. And so you can see Paul, prior to his New Testament salvation, he had a lot of advantages, if you will, in Judaism. And so you see that in 3:5. He says, and so Paul, as a result of these advantages, if anybody could trust in the flesh, Paul was one who probably could. He was probably pretty good at it. And here we see some of the details in 3:5. Paul says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching a righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what does he say? He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he says in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things loss for or on account of the excellency of the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win or gain Christ. And so here in 3:9 you can see Paul's aim, his goal in present tense salvation is, he says, and be found in him, in his position in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, he already realizes that's dung. That's, throw that on the heap pile here. He says, not having my own righteousness, which was out from law, that would be earned righteousness. He doesn't want that. He says, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. Now Paul says, why does he want to be found in him? Why does he want to have this righteousness which is out from God as the source, that's on the basis of faith? He says, that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, while being made conformable unto death. And so Paul here, the power of his resurrection. He wants to live resurrection life. He wants to live life that's above the sin nature. Resurrection life, where he's died to the sin nature and he's living resurrection life, just as God sees him as having died to the sin nature, but alive unto God. And so that's Paul's aim in present tense salvation, and that's his aim, I believe, for all Christians. And we can see that, let's go ahead and add one more verse to our list. Let's go ahead and go over to Colossians and 1:28. So in 1:27, here we have a mystery. And so Paul here says, to whom God desired to make experientially known, to make known, but he wants to make it experientially known, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Christ in you hope comes from, biblical hope comes from a promise from God. So in a sense, in understanding this, really, is Christ in you is the promise of glory. So if Christ in you is the hope of glory, of matching up, glory has the idea of reputation or opinion. So Christ in you is, in a sense, it's a guarantee that you will ultimately match up to God's opinion of who you are in Christ. It's also the potential whereby you can match up to God's opinion of who you are in Christ in present tense. And so what is Paul going to do? Well, he wants people to put their position in Christ into practice. And so in 28, Paul says, "Whom we preach, warning every man." And so just the word preach is the idea of announcing, and warning is the idea of admonishing, or it's just literally, though, putting in mind. It says, "Whom we preach, putting in mind of every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." Wisdom is knowledge when correctly applied to meet the circumstances, that adds up to wisdom. And so here he's putting into mind and he's teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man, or just mature in Christ Jesus. Mature in Christ Jesus. Mature sons. And so we're placed in Christ as mature sons. And when we learn how to consistently put that position in practice, we gain an experiential knowledge and we put ourselves in a position to mature. And so here you can see Paul wants every man, though, to be mature in Christ Jesus. And so you can see Paul says, "Whereunto I also labor." And he uses the word for blood, sweat, and tears kind of labor. But Paul's not doing this in his own strength. He says, "Strive," or striving, or agonizing, "according to his working." So Paul's working, and he's working like crazy. But it's not out from his own strength. And he says, just agonizing according to his working, he says, "which works in me." And the King James reads "mightily." But it's our word, dunamis here. It's the dunamis root. It just works in me in power, or in inherent ability. Okay, and so a little bit of a sideline there. So as we come back to Romans chapter 11. So in 11:5 again, we see, so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be out from works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And so here we're talking about an elect remnant of Jews that are currently being saved in this dispensation. And so then coming back to Israel then, he says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it is seeking." He says, "But the election has obtained it." And so the election that he's talking about, the election here in this context, goes back to the remnant. The remnant, that they've obtained it. Now, remember over in Romans, and we read this already, but over in Romans 9:31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to a law of righteousness." Why? "Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed.'" And so Israel has not obtained what it seeks nationally, but the election has obtained it, those that God chose, the remnant. They obtained it in Christ. And then he says, and the rest were blinded. And so that's the King James. And I believe most of your translations are, well, I look at the New American Standard and I see they translated it hardened. The rest were hardened. And so the rest, who are the rest here? The rest of Israel. They were hardened or blinded. Now, this is porao, to harden or become callous. And let's go ahead and we're going to see this verb here. It's the idea to harden or become callous. We're going to have the noun eventually when we get to Romans 11:25. So let's read Romans 11:25. Here Paul says, "For I desire not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part." And so here they translate the noun blindness, but we could just translate this noun as similarly to the verb. It's hardness or just callousness. Callousness or hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so that's the noun, by the way, over in Romans 11:25. We do have this verb, though, the rest were blinded or hardened or calloused. If we go over to 2 Corinthians. And so let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's pick up in verse 13 here. We're going to have this verb used in 3:14. And so 2 Corinthians 3:13 is where I'm going to start. "But not as Moses, which puts a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that which is abolished," or just literally that is being done away with or being rendered inoperative. Anyway, if we go back when Moses was before the manifestation of the Lord, his face reflected the glory, but it was something that was diminishing over time. And this is what he's talking about. And so he put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not look at what was diminishing. It was being rendered. But he says in verse 14, "But their minds," this is the King James, this is the idea of the result of their minds or their thoughts, might be a better translation, "but their thoughts were blinded." And so here the King James is consistent in translating this word blinded, but it's our word, it was calloused. Their thoughts were calloused or hardened. "For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, a veil is upon their heart." Their heart, their a larger term here, the mind, the emotions, and the will. "Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Now, let me turn to John. Let's go to John chapter 12, and I'm just going to show you in John 12, 40, we have the word for hardened and blinded. There's two different words, but we have them in the same verse over in John 12, 40. And so let me pick up in 12:37. And so this is speaking of Christ. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not, with reference to him or into him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah says again, "He has blinded their eyes." Now, that's the verb you would typically translate to blind. "And hardened," as there's our word that they're translated blinded in Romans, "and hardened their heart." And so he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened or calloused their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. And so we'll let's go back into our Romans 11. And so here, looking at the elect remnant of Jews, it says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it's seeking, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded." They were callous. They were hardened, is the idea, rather than blinded. And so here we're going to see that Israel has a judicial blindness, if you will. And so now we're going to look at these statements. And so in Romans 11:8, we have some statements from Moses and Isaiah here. And so Paul's going to use this to support the fact that there's a judicial blindness on Israel currently, as Paul's writing this, as there is today. But remember, the rejection of Israel isn't complete, nor is it final. And so that's what Romans 11 basically is going to tell us. And so here, Paul says, "even as it stands written." And so he uses this perfect passive participle. Now he's going to make reference in this first part of this verse. "God has given them, not the spirit, but a spirit of slumber." And so this is a reference to Isaiah 29:10. And so let's just go ahead and go back to Isaiah 29:10. And so in this context, it's interesting, and Paul consistently does this. He, in using the Old Testament, he brings the reader back into these Old Testament contexts that, if you follow the context along, it deals with how God eventually will deal with Israel. But here he uses something from Isaiah 29:10, and now in this context, you have the siege against Jerusalem that's being predicted, and so he's going to talk about the condition of the people and the reason for the discipline that's coming. And so in Isaiah 29, let's just read 9 and 10. It says, "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep." And so, "and has closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers and the seers has he covered." Now, this is based off of the translation of the Hebrew. And you see in the Hebrew, "the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep." Well, it's interesting when I'm working in Romans and I go back to these Old Testament passages, a lot of times Paul is being borne along by the Holy Spirit to use the Septuagint as an illustration. And so here, if we look at the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation, by the way, of the Hebrew. And so it's not always a real accurate translation of the Hebrew. But Paul, being borne along by the Holy Spirit, sometimes uses the Septuagint. And so that appears what he did here in Isaiah 29:10 in the Septuagint. It follows the Greek that Paul uses in Romans 11:8. And God has given them a spirit of slumber. And this is the same way that the Septuagint translates our Isaiah 29:10 passage, rather than a deep sleep, which is what the Hebrew text would support. The Septuagint just says, Jehovah has poured out upon you a spirit of, and it's the same word of slumber, of stupefaction. This idea of a bewilderment or a stupor or a mental dullness. And so God has given them, though, a spirit of just mental dullness or a stupor. They've been stupefied, in other words. And so this is coming from the Septuagint. And then he goes on in our Romans 11:8 passages and he says, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. Now, before I move from there, I just want to point out we're not going to work this context. But if you go down into Isaiah 29 a little further, in Isaiah 29:14, I'm just fascinated by the passages that Paul uses. And then if you work the context a little bit, some of the things that the context reveals. And Paul seems to be using these to show where Israel presently is, but at the same time illustrate that Israel still has yet a future and their future hope will be fulfilled. And so in Isaiah 29:14, he says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Well, to get the contrast, I need to read 29:13. Let me do that. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. And you could go, we'll just leave it at that, because I believe following in verse 17 and following, you get into some kingdom material. Now, coming back to Romans 11:8, he says, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. Now, this would be something, I believe, that is quoting from Moses. And so going back into Deuteronomy, and I'm going to have to do this quick because of time, but in Deuteronomy 29:4. Now, it's interesting, in Deuteronomy 29:4, in Deuteronomy 29, we are introduced to the Palestinian covenant in 29:1, and then, of course, you get it laid out in chapter 30. And so the Palestinian covenant basically predicted that Israel ultimately was going to fail, but God would ultimately return them into the land. And so, so in this context, Israel is reminded of God's faithfulness of Jehovah. And so in verse 29:4, they're reminded, and you see that in verse 2, and Moses called unto all of Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and to all of his servants and unto all of his land. The great temptation which thy eyes have seen, thy signs, and those great miracles. And in verse 4 now is the verse that Paul quotes from in our Romans 8:11-8. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And so Paul takes this part of the scripture here, and he puts it in, borne along by the Holy Spirit. And he says, eyes, God has given them to a spirit of slumber or just a stupor, and eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. And so this relates to the judicial blindness of Israel. Now, for time's sake, we won't go to these all of these passages, but we could go back to 1 Corinthians 2:14, and you can see that unsaved man, natural man, they have a natural blind. And they can't receive the things of the Spirit. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2:14. We could go to 2 Corinthians 4:4. We can see unsaved man has a satanic blind. And when it comes to Israel now, and so here in these passages, we're seeing that Israel has a blindness also. They have a judicial blindness, something that's been put on them in addition to these other blindnesses. And so, in a sense, Israel has a triple blind. And so let's just go back on. I think I'm going to have to stop here because I'm already getting past my time. And if I stretch it trying to get these next two verses. And so we're going to do that. It's going to throw me off a little bit next week. But let me just come in here and say in Romans 11:9-10, we have this statement from David. And so here it's interesting because Paul uses this quote from Psalm 69:22-23. And he seems, again, he's going to, and it's interesting, Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. And so you can see there it deals with the suffering and the rejected Messiah. And so we'll come back and take a look at that next week. And he seems to use, it's not a direct quote from Psalm 69:21 or 22. We had some additional words. Some of it comes from the Septuagint, but it's not an exact quote from the Septuagint either. And so let me just read these two verses and then I'll explain them next week. We'll come back. And David says, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Just a repayment unto them is kind of the idea. And then he says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. And so it's interesting. If you go back and you look at your Psalm 69:23, you're not going to see this. Bow down their back. The Hebrew doesn't support that, but that's what the Septuagint says. In Psalm 69:23, the Hebrew or your English is on that second clause says something to the effect of make their loins to continually shake. And so it's a little different concept. And so we want to come back and look at these this statement by David and connect them into the context. But I'm going to end today just as a reminder, because Paul's going to kind of sum up a little bit in verse 11. He says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Talking about Israel. May it never be. But rather by their, not fall, it's a different word, it's their trespass, their offense, it's salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And so, again, Paul is demonstrating in this context, that Israel's their rejection, it's neither complete nor is it final. It's part of God's plan. And we just happen to be in this time period that Paul's laying out, and he uses these Old Testament passages to illustrate. Israel is in a rejected position right now nationally, and they have a judicial blindness on them that's going to be temporarily there. And as we move through chapter 11, we'll see that this judicial blindness that they have is temporary. So that's where we'll end today. I'll have to come back, pick up Romans 9 and 10 next week. Let's close. Father, thank you for grace. We're grateful for this salvation that you've provided, and we're grateful for present tense salvation, whereby we can order every aspect of our life by grace. And we're thankful for our position in Christ, where we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. May your Spirit continue to impress upon us the importance of these truths, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.